It's just good to be alive. Does anybody know that it's good to be alive? I hope it's good to be alive for you. There's an ever-growing number of folks that really don't see any reason for living, and suicide's just climbing. People are just deciding that it's not worth living. It's not worth whatever they're going through. It's just not worth pressing through to get to the other side of the storm, and it's very heart-wrenching when you realize some of the folks, the quality people, the folks with a great future and a lot of potential are just taking the easy way out. And it's disturbing. But I believe as a church we have the answer. We were at the Relay for Life. Again, our volunteers. The job of a ministry team, of a leadership team, is to equip the saints, which is everybody that believes, to do the work of the ministry. And we get to do a significant part of it, but the lion's share of what it's going to take for us to go where God wants to take us as a church in this area, it's not going to come because our leadership team starts working extra hard or we start putting in extra hours. It's going to happen when the body, which is everybody else, it's the entire group of believers, begins to just roll their sleeves up and realize, hey, I can't help everybody, but I can help somebody. You know, if folks don't help somebody, then nobody helps anybody. You're never going to be able to help everybody. That's just the nature of how it is. There's no way that any single one of us, or even this church, is ever going to be able to help everyone. But whoever we can help, we're going to help. And so we don't want to be stuck in that category of nobody helping anybody. Because that's what a lot of the world has to look forward to. They feel like, well, I can't change anything. It's too big for me, so they don't do anything. And I don't think we'll ever be able to use that as an excuse before Christ, because He's given us His own Spirit to live in us and to empower us to live a life that shines, so people see a light that comes from us. And I just thank God, because over at the Relay, just yesterday, it was a few guys that wanted to go over there and put a tent in. So last minute, we scrambled, and Bob Sylvester, I don't see him. Is he still so tired he couldn't climb out of bed this morning? Oh, there he is. He's in the back. He's hiding in the shadows. But, you know, Bob and Gil and a few folks, they pulled together. David pulled some guitar players together, and we had a little sound system, and they sang, and we did a little side thing over in the one corner while the main band played in the other corner in between songs. And it was just cool to be there and to be a light in that place. But it wasn't because I had to make sure that the stuff was arranged or that the pickup trucks showed up and got the signs and the thing. No, it was just done by folks who had the vision for it. And that's what I want to encourage you. If it's in your heart to do a life group, if it's in your heart to help with Sunday school, if it's in your heart to just be generous and you have some money that you want to just sow into this house because you know it's going to yield a harvest that you want a part of, then I just want to encourage you, let the Lord speak to you about how He wants you to be involved. Because we don't, you know, we're not recruiters. I'm not going to go around and recruit everybody. It's got to be in your heart. Otherwise, it's just legalistic and it's legalism and you're doing it because, well, the pastor, and I'll just throw this in here for free, but there's a reason why I don't take the offerings most Sundays. It's because I don't want people responding. You see me up here speaking, the primary voice of this house, and if I really made a ploy and I just put everything in, I could probably, I don't want to brag on myself, but I could probably generate some level of a sense in your heart that, hey, I want to give to this. I want to give more than I normally would. And I don't want that to ever be something that people say about this church. That's not that Chris does a bad job, but he's not the primary voice here. He is the primary voice of our finance, because I want folks to just hear the truth. Chris Politillo is rooted and grounded in financial understanding. He is walking a financial path for his life that down the road, people are going to be like, wow. And they're not going to realize where it's starting and the small decisions and the small classes and the things that he's applying to his life, how it's going to get him there. But he's going to a place of great financial blessing. And there's ways to get there. There's ways to do it. And he understands it. And that's why he's up here. Not because he's the most charismatic and he can generate emotion and generate large offerings. I mean, I've been to churches where the offering message is an hour and a half long. Yeah, and you all say, I would never go there. But we want to make sure that we allow the Holy Spirit, who is God, completely God, who now lives on the inside of those who believe, we want to leave room for Him to speak to His body, His church. Because when He speaks to you, then you move based on what He's telling you, not based on what someone up here is telling you. We can present the truth and we can present it accurately from Scripture, and you can just respond as he leads you. And so I'm just throwing that in there, but it's important for you to realize that I believe that if my job is done right, you all get to expand this church to where it needs to be. God adds daily those that are being saved, but it's not my job. I don't go on every radio show and every TV program to try to recruit people to come to Kingsfire Church. They have to see a light in the people that come here. If they don't see that light, God forbid they should come. I don't want them to come. If I was out there drifting around and someone's inviting me to something that wasn't going to fulfill me, that wasn't full of life and didn't have light in it, why would I want to be drawn into that? Either we've got the light of Christ in us or we don't. And I happen to know that we do because I believe His word is true. And if we've been born again, we now carry His presence in a way that's not just like a purse or something that's an accessory. Jesus is not just one of the topping choices when you go to Five Guys or wherever you go, or your milkshake or your sundae. He's not just an option that we add to our mix. He is the very essence of who we are. His life is now resident on the inside of us. I'm always talking about food, I know, and I get the smirks from people like... I get hungry because I don't usually do breakfast on Sunday, so it must just be subconscious. Starts coming through. He's not just an option on the menu. He's not something that you just pass over on the buffet, and neither is His Word. Amen. His Word, His Scripture is true. Every single nugget of it, every single verse and word of it is true, and it's applicable to our lives. And we have to put ourselves in a place of humility to be able to receive that, and that's important. That's why we share these times of His Word and Scripture publicly together like we're doing right now this morning. And I just want to pick up on a statement that I made at the park last week, because it was intentional, but I didn't expect it to have the impact that it had on me when I said it. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. I think we can let that, there's so much scripture on it. It was prophesied. It was witnessed by so many. There was a purpose in heaven's heart, for God so loved the world that He sent His only Son to come to this planet to be treated in a certain way so that He would be the atonement, which just means that He would stand in our place. And His perfect life would trade places with our messed up one. And there would be an exchange in heaven's courts that would say the goodness that Jesus deserved for His perfect life was going to be applied to someone who had lived nothing but a broken and sinful life up until that point. It's the heavenly swap and exchange but it was done through the courts of heaven. It wasn't just some sidestep that God took. He faced justice head on. He said, they deserve punishment. They deserve everything that a sinner deserves for having turned their back on me. But I'm sending my Son to stand in the place for them and to receive upon Him everything they deserve so that the life that He now lives, they can have. Jesus didn't just give His life for us in the atonement of what happened on the cross. He also then, after the resurrection, came and walked among them, as His believers, walked among them and said, it's better that I go now because I'm going to send somebody else. Yes. And the person that He sent was the Holy Spirit. We celebrated on Pentecost. It's when the Holy Spirit came and invaded human flesh and the whole world seemed to stop for a minute. When it happened, because it marks the very basic foundation of what we call church right now. Because Peter, as soon as it happened to him, went out on the street and stood up and preached a message, and 3,000 people immediately believed in the message that he preached. And so immediately the church was launched at 3,000 people on one street corner in one city on the planet. The Holy Spirit caused a message to go out that so shook the people that had just killed Jesus and had voted for them to release Barabbas, who was a barbarian, he was a murderer and a thief. They released him in exchange for Jesus. And then they're now saying, wow, we messed up. We made a mistake. They were cut to the heart and they repented and said, what can we do to change this, to be saved for what we've just done to Jesus? And 3,000 of them, immediately the Holy Spirit convicted them and they responded to the message of grace and to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it didn't just stop there. It was the first step, because Jesus now desired that His life would be seen in all who believe, not just the ones that were there on one specific day, on one piece of the calendar. He desired that He would give His life for us, pay the penalty for our sin on the cross, and He did it completely. He said it was finished on the cross. God's not a liar. If you think God's a liar, then there's no point. Just save your gas and your tires and just stay home and watch TV. Because if you think God's capable of lying, then you're just outside of the realms of what's helpable from a church. You need to at least believe that God's a God of His Word. He's not a man that He should lie. He's a man of it. And Jesus said on the cross that it was finished, and it was proven because God raised Him from the dead. If there was sin that had been found in Jesus, hell would have held on to Him. But remember, this went through the courts of heaven. This was established in the throne of God, where there was a Lamb who stood in the midst, who was worthy to take the scroll that had been forfeited. The title deed of this universe was forfeited to the devil in the garden. And He went forward and He took it, because a Lamb, as though He had been slain, was found in heaven, and yet He was sinless, even though He was treated like a sinner. And so that divine act that happened was the first step. It's glorious, it's amazing, and it's empowering. But it's just the first step. Jesus didn't stay on the cross. When he said it was finished, that phase of what he was accomplishing on the planet was fully finished. But it wasn't God's end plan. He had more in mind for us as human beings. It was just the first step. The next step was to get us filled with his Holy Spirit, to get us regenerated and brought back to life. And that's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then the Holy Spirit coming is the proof that when he stood in the courts of heaven with his sacrifice, that it was legally binding and it was fair and it was, and justice was settled in heaven's court. Therefore, the Holy Spirit was now able to come and enter into human flesh that once was defiled by the sinful nature of Adam. The cleansing of the cross was so powerful that once the very vessels that indulged themselves in the pleasures of the flesh and in the sinful nature that we were born into were now cleansed to the degree that God's presence itself could now come and live on the inside of us. This is staggering and a stunning thing, because if there's one thing we know about God's holiness, that anything that's less than holy cannot be found in his presence. It's consumed by his glory and by his holiness. God's a consuming fire, the scripture reveals to us. Jesus didn't just give his life for us. He gave it for us to cleanse us, to make us ready, to prepare us for something next. And that something next is the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling and taking up occupancy on the inside of us. And so we just started this last week, but I want to look at Galatians 2:20. There's a few scriptures that I throw them out so frequently, but we don't actually turn there and look at them. You don't have to turn there, but I want to just take the time to read them and give them reference, because I want you to understand what I'm talking about is just not my own idea. If this is just Pastor Josh's idea because of whatever he feels like he wants to share up here, you're missing the whole point of the truth. You're missing the fact that there's a standard that's been given, that it's not like trail mix where we can pick and choose what we want. My kids do it. They always get the M&Ms out. And all I'm left with is peanuts and raisins until Jordan gets to it, and that's just peanuts. But that happens, right? It's just human nature. We don't want the stuff that's, you got to work, you got to chew on it. It makes paste in your mouth. And maybe you love peanuts, that's great, but I like when it's all mixed together. And if it's got some candy in it, that's the stuff that, I mean, I'm guilty too. I pick it out, and so do you. That's why you're laughing. But that's not what God's plan for this life is. We can't just come to church and say, I'll have a little grace, I'll have a little love. I like that feeling I get in worship. I like that one song. I hope they do that one this week. Oh, that one really, now my week is complete. It's all those things are good, and we should partake of all of them. But if that's our sole purpose and our understanding of what it is to come to the Lord, we're going to miss the fact that he has a completed package for us. It's called himself. It's called a new creation. Galatians 2:20 just says this: my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It doesn't just end with the giving of himself for me. There's a purpose. It's so that we can no longer live the old nature that we had that was self-focused, that thought first of us and then of others. I'll give if there's enough left over after I've satisfied what I feel like I need. And that's what this generation lives in. That's what the atmosphere of earth is, the atmosphere of self. You look in the animal kingdom, you look everywhere else, it's survival of the fittest. This is just how it works. There's no debate to be had. The fittest survive. Amen. And you need to understand that in God's heart, there's something that's destructive about selfishness, and his solution to it was to live a selfless life and then to put that selfless spirit on the inside of us so that we could live the life that he lived when he was here in a body now, 2,000 years after he had been here in his own body. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is another one that I say all the time, but I want you to know where these things are found. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, there's no room in God's plan for us to just pick and choose and have, well, I feel partially better. I feel partially delivered. I feel partially saved. I feel like I'm partially part of the church. I don't fully feel like I fit. All those creations of our own are just trying to cope with something which at the root of it is that we haven't died to ourself yet. That we're still trying to hold on of enough of ourself to feel like I can still have what I want and hopefully there's enough in me to give God what He wants. But we're not actually embracing His program and His plan. It's not just like a secret ingredient that we add into the mix and all of a sudden it's the most delicious cake you can be. You're the most amazing person. I just add Jesus to me and suddenly now I'm something else. No, Jesus becomes your life. The plan of God is not for you to be improved by Jesus. It's for you to become the presence of God on the inside of you, living out a life that no one else can live out unless they receive His Spirit on the inside of them. This new creation that's being talked about is not just, it's not a remake of an older model. You know, most of the cars, they keep coming back around. They just remake, you know, Mustangs. I'm learning to have an eye for the new Mustangs. But to me, that's just, when they first started coming out, I thought, that's just an insult. A Mustang is in the 60s. If I want to see a Mustang, I want to see one from the 60s or the early 70s. That's a Mustang. These big bubbly, you know, the kids are all going to, I'm dating myself, I get that. But, that's not what God does to us. He doesn't just come around every so and again and create some new look for His church. His church is supposed to look just like Him. And we're going to look at a few scriptures that will hopefully help us because His fruit and the fruit of His Spirit is very different than the fruit that we produce if we don't submit our life to Him and we don't allow His presence to live on the inside of us. Colossians 3:3 says this, "For you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God." Who wants to live a real life? You want to live a real life or you want to live a life that maybe your parents told you should live? Maybe they said if you do this, you'll have a real life. Maybe if you got this degree, oh, that's what a real life looks like. How do we even understand what a real life is if we don't know the person and we don't have a relationship with the person who planned our life out before time began? We have to be in His Word. We have to be with Him. We have to invest ourselves to be able to understand what is our real life. And we have to make ourselves available to His Holy Spirit to fill us. I'll tell you what our real life looks like. It looks just like Jesus' life did when He was here. Amen. Let's read Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 25. We're going to end the service a little early this morning because I want to leave room. We're going to take about 10 minutes at the end and we're going to receive communion together. I want you to keep that in mind as I'm just going through these scriptures that God has a plan and it works. God's plan works. God doesn't fail. Love never fails. God is love. God's love does not fail. Doesn't come up short. Doesn't almost reach us and then it fails. But who knows, love can't be forced. It's called something else if it's forced. It's illegal. Love has to be received openly, has to be given freely. Otherwise, it's just not love anymore. God's love, He will never violate our free ability and willingness to choose His plan for our life. He'll never pry the door open and shove His Holy Spirit inside of us while we're kicking and screaming, wondering what's going on. That's not how God works. His Holy Spirit indwells us and fills us and gives us His life when we yield to Him. But I want to look at this because we automatically yield to a different set of influences in our heart until we allow Jesus Christ to come and live His life on the inside of us. Our real life is hidden with Christ in God. And Galatians 5:19 says this, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger." Man, if you don't think this is the culture that we live in, you're totally disconnected. Because every viral video that seems to come out on the news, it all involves some kind of violence, doesn't it? Isn't that like what grabs all of our attention? We're thirsty and hungry to witness violence done by humans against humans. It's just like it's in us somehow, and it's twisted and it's weird and it's wrong. This sinful nature, as the scripture calls it, it's in there. Adam and Eve ate the wrong fruit in the garden. Does everybody remember the story, how this all goes back in Genesis? There was one tree out of all the trees God made. He said, don't eat that one. And Adam and Eve both went to it and they both ate the tree. And so a man in the very beginning ate the wrong fruit. And now for all these millennium, we're producing the wrong fruit as human beings. Because we ate the wrong fruit, so we produced the wrong fruit. Selfish ambition. You know, some of you are outbursts of anger. Well, I thank God I keep it under control. Now, what about just selfish ambition? What about just living your day the way you want to live it? Anybody guilty of that one? Yeah. I often wake up in the morning, the first thing I think of in my mind, what do I want to do today? Not what might be the best way of letting the light that God's put in me shine. What way might I be able to be the most helpful and encouraging to someone? And thank God, it's starting to catch. It's starting to happen. There's starting to be a yielding. But let's finish this list, if you're not too afraid. Dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. You know, we could probably just make that our memory verse for the next 6 months, and we wouldn't have to build a new building. We would just have everybody would just leave. We'd have like 10 committed people, and everybody else would just be like, I can never do this. Well, that's part of the whole point, is that you shouldn't be able to do this. If you could live above all these things in your own strength, then we wouldn't need Jesus, and we wouldn't need his infilling of the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't have to do what the rest of this scripture says. It says this, there's a but. Before that, it says this, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't walk in God's blessing. You can't walk in the kingdom of peace and love if you live in this other place, because it's evidence, not that you're a bad person, it's evidence that you still have not allowed your sinful nature to be dealt with by the cross of Jesus Christ. You're still yielding to a different set of voices in your mind than the voice that speaks truth to you. But there's a but in this scripture, and it says, this is where it is, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Where does he produce the kind of fruit? On our Facebook page or somewhere external from us? No, it says in our very lives, because his desire is that he now lives on the inside of us, because his life is hidden and we're hidden in his life in God. It produces this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And I want to encourage you this morning, there is a filling that the Holy Spirit has for us. And it's not an external filling where you come on Sunday morning and you get tanked up so that you can make it through your week. If that's what you think of coming to church or going to life group or reading your Bible in the morning, if you think, oh, I'm just filling myself up so that I can be poured out, you're missing the whole point. Jesus said that out of your bellies would flow rivers of living water, that there would be springs that would well up on the inside of us to everlasting life. The source that's supposed to dwell on the inside of us is Jesus Christ himself. He's never exhausted. He's never out of love. All these things that we just read, he's never out of faithfulness. He's never out of goodness. He never runs out of gentleness and self-control. He never loses his joy or his peace, no matter how we find our lives going. And he's never going to be out of love, because he is love. And all he's asking is for us to give him permission to live his life on the inside of us so that we can produce his fruit. It says this is the fruit. It's the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. It means the fruit that we used to produce because our forefathers ate the wrong fruit is canceled, and now we produce a new kind of fruit. This is just the gospel. But the only way you can get condemnation in your mind as I'm reading this is if you think that you're going to wake up or you're going to go home this afternoon and you're going to try and do something different, and that's somehow going to be what pleases God, and it's going to make the bad stuff go and the good stuff come. It's not about that. There's moment by moment choices, but this is the very essence of where people get into religion. The last verse says this, since we are living by the Spirit, in other words, his life is now our life. Your life doesn't, remember, you've been crucified with Christ, therefore it's no longer you that live, it's Christ living in you. Since your life, you're living by the Spirit, therefore, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. You see, if God was just a God of power and control, all we'd have to do is crack the door once and we'd be taken over and we would just be robotic from now until we go into heaven. But God is love. You see, he can't change it because that's who he is. And love can never allow for a mechanical program to replace the free ability for someone to choose whether or not they want to be loved. It's a human right that we have laws to protect. We all have a right to say no when it comes to physical contact. We have these God-given rights about love, because why? Love has to be protected, because if love is violated, there's nothing left on this planet that can cast out fear. And when I look around on this planet, guess what I see? When I look at the news, I see fear. When I see people tuning in, the ratings soaring, they soar on the ones that are producing the greatest fear of what's coming in people's hearts. The programs that are promoting what can be done about the problem and the ones that are promoting about how do we fix this, their ratings aren't going through the roof. The ones that are propagating fear and propagating, oh, it happened there, it happened there, it's going to happen here. Baloney, is it going to happen here? It's not happening here because we're the people of God and He's given us the requirement of light bearers to go into our community and make sure it doesn't happen here. I laughed when someone told me that. I said, you've got to be kidding me. I'm specifically talking like between Ferguson and then Baltimore. I'm like, I've got Don Mapes on the pastoral team. We're best friends. And you're going to tell me I told a kid at the Verizon store, I got him all riled up, but we worked through it. I said, that's all a lie. I said, that stuff doesn't even exist. It's just all hyped up. I said, it only exists in people's minds, and your mind can be changed. And he's like, oh, no. I was like, no, I'm a pastor. You can't tell me anything. I'm a pastor. My associate pastor, he's a black guy. I said, we're tight. We're good. Vanilla Ice, we're fine. There's no problem. There's nothing there. Don't tell me we're born with certain things. Don't tell me that broken thinking can't be repaired by the love that God has in His heart. We have a requirement that it doesn't happen here. The only thing that keeps it is when we fail to let the old nature die and embrace the new life, because God loves everybody. In heaven, there's going to be every tribe, tongue, nation, all of it's going to be there. And so if there's prejudice in your heart, this is just one of the things. It's just self-interest. It's just something that's there to occupy space to keep you from receiving the true love that God has for everyone. These things, we got to take authority over some of this stuff. You got to take authority. We heard our sister share this morning about with her dad. She had to take responsibility. Amen. As the victim of a poor parenting situation to take the initiative to go and forgive. That's what God does. Yeah. He doesn't function by what the courts of Judge Judy or whoever, whatever courtroom's going to host the case and say, oh, you're right, you're wrong, you owe this person an apology. It's not about that in the kingdom. You can be the most victimized person and choose by the strength that God gives to forgive and to move on. And that's what the light people need to see. They need to realize that I don't have to believe the fear that's being promoted on this thing. I can choose this morning to text an array of people that are completely different. I can put stuff on Facebook that builds unity and builds people together instead of all the divisiveness. Because the divisiveness is part of our, we just read it, it's part of our old nature. That thing's dead and it's gone. But this is what it says. Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Who knows that the devil doesn't go for every area of your life all at once? He just needs one. Yeah. He just needs one area for you to yield to who you used to be. And in that area, you'll begin to think like that old person. You'll begin to think like, well, if I'm lacking like this here, you'll miss all the good stuff that's happening. You'll miss all the transformation that's happening in your life already. But you begin to see yourself through that one area that you're not being led by the Spirit in. Sometimes the biggest one for women especially is unforgiveness. You've been victimized. There's been stuff that happened to you that should have never happened. Okay. There's never going to be a vindication for that. It's a fallen, sinful, evil age. The vindication came when Jesus Christ took that injustice upon Himself on the cross. And when we come to the communion table in just a couple minutes, I want us to realize when Jesus took our place on the cross and we take the bread and we take the cup of wine, which is red like His blood was red, we remember the spilled blood and we remember the broken body. Because it was enough for us to be restored back to a place of wholeness where now we become mercy. We receive love and therefore we become love. We receive forgiveness so we become forgiveness. You don't have to, it's not about trying to forgive, it's about being forgiveness. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, He forgave the sins of an entire race on that cross. And He now lives in us. So the level of our capacity to forgive is not limited by how we feel and how hurt we are. It's only limited by our willingness to believe that Jesus is now living on the inside of us. And He never gets tired of forgiving. He said back when the disciples came to Him and talked about forgiveness, they were asking like maybe 7 times like in a day if they really mean it. He's like, what about 70 times 7? Let's go for 500 times in a day. Because His capacity to forgive is limitless. But His capacity for love requires that He tells us the truth about what we can look for if we're still being led by our old sinful nature. He actually loves us that much. He doesn't put that there so that we can be condemned by it. He puts that there as a contrast. You got to realize what He's doing. He's saying, guys, is this really the life that deep in your heart when you were a kid you thought, yes, yeah, someday I'm going to be divisive, hostile, I'm going to gratify myself as much as I can, I'm going to worship idols, I'm going to have lustful pleasures. No, kids aren't thinking that. There's a different ability to believe that's birthed in their heart that wants to believe that there's a good God, that there's a Father who doesn't mess up the way our earthly ones do. That there's a perfect Abba for our life. And he puts all that mess there and he says, yeah, but look at this. This Holy Spirit that I poured out on Pentecost, that I want to infuse you with, that I want to baptize you in, that the fire that I want to send upon your life, guess what it's going to produce? And now you compare this list with the other list. Don't compare how well you're doing on the lists. Just compare the lists. Which sounds better? Love, joy, peace, patience. Most of the drugs people do are looking for the first, just thought of this. Most of the drugs that we did, we're just looking for these first four things. Love, peace, right? Peace, joy. Joy, like the big fake smile. You know, it's like, it's not joy. It's a fake plastered smile. We have a nice name for that too. I won't say it, don't worry. Plastered. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When I read those are things that I don't see those as intimidating anymore. I used to think, man, I'll never be able to be any of these things, never to the degree that Jesus was. And then I realized that he actually wants to do it on the inside of me, through me. He actually wants to not just give himself for me, he now offers his life to me. When Jesus lives on the inside of you, you're not trying anymore because you don't have to try to get Jesus pumped up. He was pumped up way before you even knew his name. And he left heaven to come down and to take on the form of a man and be brutalized and hung on a cross so that you wouldn't have to. So that you could experience the forgiveness of heaven on your behalf. And so that you could see this list and realize, wow, this is the person that God created me to be. This is who it actually was when I was standing in my crib screaming and yelling at my parents because I wanted it my way. All that broken nature I was born with was actually not my main portion. It's not God's original intent. His intent is for me to look like this, to think of others before myself. So we're just going to receive communion now. Pastor Rich, if you just come forward and lead us in that. But as we partake this morning, I want us to be mindful. Are you ready to go all the way? To me, communion talks about being willing to go all the way. It's like it's not just a message on a mount. It was more than just a sermon on the mount. It was more than just him gathering some people around and teaching them about how to be good people. This was when at the end of all his teaching, he said, you know what? You guys are never going to get to the things that I'm telling you if I don't empower you with the Holy Spirit to live in you. And the only way to do it is to give myself my own body, my own blood, so that you could be brought in to the place that your Heavenly Father desires you to be in. Amen.